discovering that God is indeed faithful. And what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9, that God is faithful, is absolutely true. And that means that God is true. That means that God is reliable. That means you can rest all of your faith and all of your trust in who God is and what God has done and what God has said and the direction that God is leading in. That is, if God is leading you to cross over into the land of Canaan to march around the city of Jericho, just go ahead and put your marching boots on and head on over and start marching around the city, because God is faithful. And when it comes time for the walls to come tumbling down, He'll bring them down. Amen. We discovered that a little bit, talked a little bit about that in the service this morning, because God really is faithful. God is not only faithful in His provision, as we've already discovered in a previous message, faithful to provide not only for His creation, but specifically for His call. And God is not only faithful in His purification, that if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not only faithful in His promises, and that is that everything that God has promised, whether it be the covenants of the Old Testament or whether it be the promises of Christ in the New or the promises of His coming, all of those promises that God has given, God is faithful to every promise that He has made. And God is not only faithful in His passion, as we discovered in Lamentations chapter number 3, and that is, God's faithfulness is great. Great is Thy faithfulness, because His compassions never fail. They never run out. His mercy is new every morning. God's love and affection for you, He is faithful, dependable, and reliable. God never stops loving you. His affection is set towards you. He is faithful in His passion. And so we begin to discovering in the service this morning that God is faithful in His proclamation. That is, in everything that God has said, everything that He has proclaimed. As a matter of fact, we discovered in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 that Jesus is referred to as the faithful witness. We discover that phrase used again a couple of chapters later in Revelation 3 and verse number 14, where again the Bible says that He is a faithful and true witness. That means that everything that our Lord said, everything that was revealed by Him, is absolutely dependable and reliable. You can put your trust in it. You can rest all of your faith in what it is that Jesus has said. God has spoken, ladies and gentlemen, according to Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, God has spoken down through the ages through His prophets. And then fully and finally, God has spoken to us through His Son that He sent into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the Savior, the Son of God, in the New. And all of that record, that witness, that faithful witness, has been preserved for us so that you and I can have a record, a written record, of what it is the prophets said in the Old Testament and what it is that our Savior revealed in the New. And all of that record is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. That is the Bible. That is the very Bible that you have. Many of you have it right in front of you, either in a book form or as an app on your phone, but you've got the Bible right there, the Word of God right in front of you. And I want to say to you that the Bible is indeed trustworthy. It is faithful. It is true. Everything that God has said that has been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, you can rest all of your faith and trust in what God has said. You can believe the Bible because it is faithful, or in other words, it's reliable and it is trustworthy. And if you drifted away from what God has revealed in the Bible, then I believe that it'd be time to get back to believing what God has said and to keep on believing what God has said and what He has revealed, what He has proclaimed as preserved for us in the Bible. Some of you may be turned there already, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We were there for a little while in the service this morning. And the reason why is because when Paul was writing to Timothy, his final recorded words, and in the letter of 2 Timothy, preparing him for the days ahead, getting him ready for the fact that he was going to be gone and Timothy was going to be a leader among the believers and among the churches. And as he was preparing him for that time, he explained to him in this chapter that perilous times are going to come. And that is, as the last days continue to progress, it's going to become dangerous and perilous. And those who live for God in perilous times are going to suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse as time goes along, and deceiving and being deceived. Deception is going to be the norm in a world as it progresses towards the last days and enters into finally the time of the Antichrist in the very last of the last days. But even though the Antichrist has not come, the spirit of Antichrist is already present, deceiving and also causing the deception of many. Timothy, that's the day that you're going to be living in. But here's what I want you to do. That is, even though you're living in a day of lies and deceit, there is a standard of truth. And the standard of truth is the Scriptures. And he tells him in verse number 14 of this chapter, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Timothy, I want you to continue in what it is that you have learned. According to the next verse, what Timothy had learned was the Holy Scriptures. He had been taught the Word of God. He'd learned the Word of God, taught it by his grandmother and his mother, according to chapter number 1, and taught the Word of God by the Apostle Paul, according to chapter 2 and verse number 2. He had been taught the Word of God. And so the apostle is telling him, you need to stay with that. You need to keep on not only proclaiming the word, but you need to stay with the word of God. You need to stay with the Bible. You need to continue believing the word of God. Don't get sidetracked by the deceivers of the day. Listen, don't get sidetracked by all of the attractions that the world has to offer, but you need to stay with the word of God. It is the foundation of truth. Don't allow the world around you and the deceivers to deceive you, but you just stay with the book, stay with the word of God. I believe that's applicable to our lives today. And that is that God has given us a book that we can trust in, a book that we can depend on, that is the Bible, that is the record of the faithful witness of Christ, that He has come and Jesus has revealed to us who the Father is. He's revealed to us who we are as human beings, as sinners. He's revealed the truth to us, and that truth that He revealed has been preserved for us in the pages of this book, so you can rely on what the Bible says. Listen, there is a contradiction from Genesis 1 to what the world is saying. The world tells us, that is the ungodly world around us, tells us that we are simply the genetic mutation of some little organism from millions of years ago over time, and there's been one mutation after another, and it's led to you eventually. They tell us that we evolved. But I want to tell you that is in direct contradiction to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. And there's no reconciliation between the biblical record and the worldly view. And that is, you either believe what the world says or you believe what the Bible says. If you believe what the world says, and that means that you and I just randomly develop with no purpose, no design, no real meaning, or you can believe what the Bible says, that God created us, and in 6 24-hour periods, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, including mankind. With purpose and design, God created us, and He's got a plan for our life. Now listen to me now. If you believe what the Bible says, it gives you a reason for your life. It gives you a reason to live. If you believe what the world says, then it takes away the purpose out of life. The biblical record is true. You can rest on what the Bible says. You can believe it, and you can keep on believing it. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what the world says around you, just starting in Genesis chapter number 1, just planting your feet on this book and say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to keep on believing what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says about creation. I believe what the Bible says about the fall of man. I believe what the Bible says about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I believe what the Bible revealed in the prophets. I believe what the Bible revealed in the Psalms. I believe what the Bible revealed in the law. I believe what the Bible reveals in the Gospels. I believe what the Bible reveals in the Epistles. I believe what the Bible reveals in the Revelation. It is faithful and true. That is this witness that we have that is preserved for us in the Bible. And I'm just going to go ahead and keep on believing it. Amen. And just keep my faith and trust planted right there in the Word of God. And when what the world is saying contradicts what the book is saying, I think I'll just stay with the book. Amen. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Continue in the things that you have learned, been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Now listen to me. You've got every reason, every one of you that are here tonight, that is everyone from the smallest child to the oldest person, from the one sitting in the back to the one standing behind the pulpit, all of us, ladies and gentlemen, have really good reason why we ought to just continue believing in this book. And just keep our feet planted on it and not stray away from it. and just stay with what the Bible says. And when the world contradicts what the Bible says, well, to just go ahead and stay with what the Word of God says. And we've got every good reason for that. For example, let me just notice just a few reasons why it is that you and I ought to just stay with this faithful witness. And that is, what God has said is true and reliable, and you can count on it and depend on it. And let me just tell you just a few reasons why tonight. One of the reasons why that you and I ought to just go ahead and stay with the Bible is just because of what I would call the power of the Bible. The power of the Bible. Let's get back there to 2 Timothy. If you haven't turned there, you might want to go ahead and get there for just a moment as we think about just the power of the Bible. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. It says, "And that from a child," that is writing to Timothy, "from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Notice now the next phrase, "which are able." You may want to just underline that little word "able" if you're prone to underlining in your Bible. It's one of those words that you and I might just skip over a little bit. We may not think much about it. But that little word "able" there, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That little word "able" is important because what it means is this, is that the Word of God is able, it is powerful enough. That is, the Word of God has the ability or the power to bring you to the point of salvation. That is, the Word of God did. And it's a powerful book. It's able. It is powerful enough. It has the ability, Timothy, to make you wise unto salvation. In other words, with regard to the salvation that comes through faith in Christ, it is the Bible which is able to make you wise to it, or bring you to the point of experiencing it. It is by hearing and believing the Bible that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners and brings them to the point of conversion or to the point of salvation. I want to remind you that whenever God saved you, that what He did in you when He saved you was the greatest thing that ever happened in your life. It's the greatest thing that happened in your life. It was a great day when you were born. I'm sure that your mama was happy, and I'm sure that your daddy was happy, and I know your grandparents were happy when you came into this world. It was a great day when you were born. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you hadn't have gotten saved, it would have been the worst day. And the reason why is because the Bible says that a person who hears the gospel rejects the gospel and ends up separated from God. It'd been better for that person to have never been born. That's what was said of Judas Iscariot, and it must be true of every person who dies and spends eternity in a place called hell. Been better had they never been born. So it was a great day when you were born, but there's got to be a better day than that, because that may be the day that many would regret. And it was probably a great day whenever you learned how to ride your bicycle. I would imagine you were proud of that, and your mom and your dad was proud of that day when that day finally came in your life. It was probably a great day whenever you learned how to drive a car. You probably thought you were doing well, and you probably got behind the wheel and you wanted to go somewhere the day that you got your license. I remember the very day that Rachel got her license. I don't vaguely remember the day that Jason did, but I remember the day she did, because she wanted to go to Walmart, and I thought, no way, are you kidding me? And it's right around the corner. Yeah. Oh, it was a great day, no doubt, when you got your driver's license. And some of you, you met someone and you got married, and you look back and you realize it was a great day when you walked down that aisle, or you met together with that preacher, that justice, and you said, "I do," and she or he said, "I do," and you got married. It was a great day when you had your children. Many great days in your life. But I say to you that if you had never gotten saved, that all of that would be meaningless in the end. The greatest day of your life is when God saved you. Listen, when you get down to the end, that's all that's going to matter, is that day when God saved you. Don't you love the little story that Jesus told in Luke 16? Remember the story about the two men who died? The man who was wealthy and the man who was a poor beggar. You remember the story? I share it every once in a while. And whenever those men died, the man who was wealthy, the Bible says in Luke 16 that he had fared sumptuously every day in the King James. That means there's never been a day in that man's life that he didn't have everything that he wanted and everything that he needed. He'd been wealthy his entire life. Never been a day in his life where he had a need that was not man. He was a wealthy man, a successful man, and you and I would look up to him with respect and say, this is the kind of person I want to learn what his secret is. He is a man of success and accomplishment. And the other man was a man who was a poor man, not just a poor man, but a beggar, a homeless man who was laying at his gate just hoping maybe to get some crumbs from the rich man's table. And he had no medical, the dogs came and licked his sores, no medical help, and no medical insurance, and no food. Listen, folks, this guy was in bad shape in every way that you can imagine. Both of them died. You remember the story now, don't you? Both of them died, and the Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes in a place of torment, in the place called hell. And the poor beggar, the Bible says when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place that we would think of as paradise, or we would think of as being like heaven, the place that is referred to as a place of comfort. You know, when it came right down to the end, and you can just imagine, if you use your imagination a little bit, you can just imagine the rich man, and you can imagine how, what a great day it was whenever he was born. His mom and dad were probably happy. You can remember, you can imagine that he probably was a great day when he learned how to ride his bike, and he's riding around on his little bicycle, and you can imagine it's probably a great day when he got his driver's license so he could ride that camel around, and it was a great day. He probably got on it and rode to Walmart, and it was probably a wonderful day when that happened. Maybe he met somebody and he got married and walked down the aisle, and it was a great day whenever he got married, and he just had some great days in his life. But like everyone, he came down to the end and he had to die. And whenever he died, he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. And from hell he cried out for somebody to just dip their finger in water and just come and cool his tongue. He cried out for Abraham, would you just send somebody back from the realm of the dead to warn my five brothers and tell them to repent, that is to turn from their sin and turn to Christ so that they don't come to this awful place of torment. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, that all the good days of his life were washed away in a moment when death came, and all that he had to look forward to was torment for all eternity from that point on. And the reason why is because he had never gotten saved. And yet here was the poor beggar. And that is that he had some good days in his life, we would assume, but he hadn't seen any for a long time. But he had one good day, and that was the day that he heard about Jesus. Oh, we don't know his story. We don't know his background. The Bible doesn't give it to us, but you can use your imagination when you read through the Gospels and you read about those who turned to Christ, and maybe some of them might have been wealthy. I remember reading about a wealthy man named Zacchaeus, don't you? That the tax collector, that when he got saved, he turned to the Lord, he got saved, and he gave back everything he had taken from everybody four times and bankrupted himself. I like to use my imagination and wonder, hey, was that Zacchaeus down there, the poor beggar, because he had lost everything, gave his life to Christ. We know this, there was a time in his life when this man turned to Jesus and received him as the Lord of his life, because when he left this life, he was with the Lord. He was in the presence of God in a place of comfort. You all have had good days in your life. One of these days, you're going to come down to the end. You may have a little bit of advance notice and know you're coming to the end, or it may happen suddenly and unexpectedly. But when it comes down to the end, when it's all over, and if you're saved and you'll be in the presence of God, just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know it before, and you probably already do, but in that very moment you're going to know the greatest day in your life was that day when you got saved. Amen. The greatest day in your life. The greatest thing that ever happened in your life. And do you know how God did that? The greatest thing that ever happened in your life. Do you know how God brought you to the point of salvation? Right? This book. It was this book, wasn't it? When you look back on it and you just begin to remember and reflect on how you got saved, some of you may just remember Bible study, you may remember preaching services, you might remember people witnessing to you at work or people in your family that talked to you, and over a period of time, and it may be that God just was speaking to you as you heard people talk about Jesus and heard the Word of God being taught and the Word of God being preached. I remember when I was lost, I remember, of course, I was just a young teenager at the time. got saved when I was 13. So, you know, every time I'd go to church, I'd get under such heavy conviction and get around the Word. And it was just a small, simple little church. And everything was just so simple in our church. And the preaching was just basic and simple. And the songs and everything was as well. But I tell you, God was moving in that place. You see, you don't have to have a lot of entertainment for God to show up and do something real. And He showed up in our little church, just a small church of 100 people at top attendance. And God just began to show up, and He began to work, and people began to be saved. And people that, you know, some of them were church members who had already made professions of faith and were serving in position. Just people started getting saved. God started getting, started moving. And I was just, that was sort of just a big awakening to me when I saw that happening. That as I saw people, they weren't just walking an aisle, they were getting saved. And their life was changed immediately and drastically. And you could see the evidence in their worship and their praise and their love for God and their love for each other. And boy, I'll tell you what, as I saw that happening and I heard about people being saved as a young teenager, something began to work on me on the inside. My heart began to be pierced on the inside. Something began to happen. All of a sudden, I became deeply aware that there was something wrong with me. And I didn't know exactly what it was that was wrong with me, but I knew something was wrong. That even though I'd walked an aisle as a little boy, made a profession of faith as just a young child, that there was still something missing on the inside of me. Something was not right. I wasn't brave enough to go talk to anybody about it. I just kept it to myself. But every time I got to church and I'd sit through a Sunday school class and I'd sit through the preaching service, and every time I did, I was just aware something was wrong. And it wasn't too long. It wasn't too long till I realized what it was. I didn't have to make it up. I didn't have to think about it too long. All of a sudden, I began to become deeply aware that I was lost. As my wife and I were talking today, every time I got to church and every time as the message was being preached and during the invitation time, I tell you, the word that I heard over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit just telling me, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. That's all I could hear. God speaking to me on the inside. There was another voice, not a literal voice, you understand, but there was another deep impression upon my mind saying, why don't you put it off? Why don't you put it off? Or you can get out of here and you'll be all right. Put it off. You can get out of here and you'll be all right. And most of the time I was. But I tell you, as God just continued to deal with me, even after I got out of church, I wasn't all right. And I was still under conviction. And God was dealing with me and working on me. And you know, as I continued to hear the Word of God, as I continued to go to church and God kept working on me, God brought me to the end of myself and to point of brokenness before Him and surrender to Him. And right down there on that Sunday morning, right down there on the front pew, I bowed my knee and I surrendered my heart and I believed what this book says. I want you to understand what happened when I got saved so you'll understand where I'm going. And that is, when I got down there to the altar, I was so broken before God. I've been under conviction for about 9 months, and that'll be relevant in a few moments, but I was under conviction for about 9 months, and finally labor pains set in and God began to work on me, and delivery time was there. And that Sunday morning, it wasn't any holding back then. I just had to get to God, and got to the altar. My pastor was there, and he knelt down there in the altar, and I was crying and weeping and crying out to God and saying, Lord, save me, I'm lost. Save me, I'm lost. I was just crying out, crying out, crying out, crying out. And finally, when I took a breath, my pastor threw his Bible open and he began to show me some verses there in the Bible that God loved me and Jesus died for me. I've said this to you before, but ladies and gentlemen, I would have done anything to get saved that day. I was desperate for God to save me. I was seeking Him with all of my heart that morning. I needed Him worse than I needed my next breath. And listen to me now, I'd have done anything to get saved, but He showed me those verses, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that while I would do anything to get saved, I didn't have to do anything to get saved. And that Jesus did it on the cross. That He died for me in my place, for me on the cross. Just the simple Bible message, these simple verses from the Bible that said God loves you, He gave His Son for you, He died for your sins on the cross. And do you know that my heart was in such a state, that is, my soul was in such a state, exercised by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that I was able to rest all of my faith in what that book said about Jesus dying for me on the cross and His resurrection. I was able to trust in what this book said. And listen, in that very moment, God saved me. As a matter of fact, He saved me so fast that I didn't even realize I was saved until I was already saved. It was just that fast. I mean, it was just over. You say, Pastor, what happened? I mean, did the clouds open up? No. There was just a calm on the inside of my heart. The battle was over. And listen, there was just peace on the inside. And just a calm. I felt clean on the inside is the best way to describe it. And calm on the inside. And I knew something just happened. That is, that God just saved me. And that began a process on the inside of me. And the rest of the day, that calm turned into great peace. And I about floated away a time or two during the day. And just the peace of God living on the inside of my soul. A hunger for the Word of God was immediately born on the inside of me. And desire to go back to church that night you heard my testimony. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the best day of my life, and I've had some great days in my life, and some of you are a part of that. Wonderful days in my life. But the greatest day of my life is a powerful work that God did in me that day. And He did it through this book. You know those little scriptures that we let the kids memorize in some of the Sunday school classes and Awana programs, those kinds of ministries? Those very verses are the very ones that God used to save me that day. I just believe what the Bible said. And God saved me. One of these days you're going to hear the news. Maybe not all of you, but some of you. You're going to hear the news that Brother Jeff has passed away. Some of you are going to cry and some of you are going to laugh. You're going to say, He finally made it on the other side. Listen to me now. When I'm on the other side in heaven, you're going to know the greatest day of my life was that day that you heard me tell about tonight. The day the Lord saved me. What I'm trying to get you to see, listen, this book is able to make you wise unto salvation. The Word of God is. It's the greatest book. It's done the greatest work that's ever been done in your life. This book has. That is, I went from a destination in hell to a destination in heaven. And I went from lostness to being found. I went from great corruption and a life that was headed in the wrong direction to forgiveness and a new direction in life. Greatest work of God happened through this book. I like Romans 1:16, don't you? Well, the Bible tells us there, speaking of the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Oh, the powerful work that God does through this book, through the good news of the gospel as preserved for us in the pages of this book. Don't you like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? Where the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing even through the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. In other words, what the Bible is saying, it's comparing the Word of God to being like a sword that pierces into the inner man where a sword cannot, where a physical sword cannot get. That is right down at the very inner core of our being. You know this already, and I've said this before on other occasions, but if you was to go to a doctor and have surgery, and they was to take a knife, and they was to cut you open and look at everything on the inside of you, and see everything in you, there's an aspect of you that they would never get to, they could never cut into, that they could never find, and that it is your soul. That is the life on the inside of you that is invisible to the eye. You can't see the soul. You cannot see life. It is invisible to the eye. But I tell you that there is something that is powerful enough to even reach that very aspect of you. That part that a doctor could not reach, that a knife or a sword could not reach. And it is this sword that is this one that is quick and powerful, that's able to pierce even into the very soul of an individual. And it's the Word of God. It was the same book that reached my soul. It's the same book that reached into your soul and revealed to you that you were lost and that Christ was the answer and brought you to the point of salvation. The Bible not only compares the Word of God to a sword, but it also compares it to seed. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, you can turn over there for just a moment and you'll see what it is that I'm saying. And in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says being born again. That's what happens when you get saved, and that is you are born again. The word born again comes from John chapter number 3, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, born from above. And the idea is this, is that you and I are not only born with physical life, and that is, that's the water birth, born of water in John 3, but also we need to be born of the Spirit. That's a second birth, the spiritual birth. It is a birth that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. At your first birth, the birth of water, you receive physical life. But I want to say to you that whenever you're born again, you receive spiritual life. Your spirit that is dead is made alive at the moment of conversion. That's what it means to be born again. Being born again is not what the world would say, would use this term to say. Being born again is just turning over a new leaf in life, just starting in a new direction in life. It's stopping these bad habits and maybe developing a few good ones, but here's the problem with that, and that is that about the time I quit one bad habit, I develop another one, don't you? And it's not a matter of just reforming our life. It's not a matter of just turning over a new leaf. It is talking about a work of the Spirit, an invisible work, like the blowing of the wind. You can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. It is an invisible work that is produced by the Spirit of God on the inside of our spirit, which also is invisible. A work of God on the inside of our hearts, whereby He reveals to us our sin and reveals to us the Savior and brings us to the point of receiving eternal life, a new heart at the moment that we turn to Christ and receive Him. That's what it means to be born again. Notice here in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23, being born again, notice thou, not of corruptible seed. He's comparing salvation to a birth. You'll understand this, don't you? And that is that if there's going to be a physical birth, then there has got to be the seed of a man implanted in the womb of a woman. That is a corruptible seed that produces corruptible people. It produces people that are corrupting or in the process of dying that aren't going to live forever. So it is corruptible seed. When we were born again, it was not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Listen to this. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is this, and that is that whenever God worked in your heart and brought you to the point of salvation, it was like seed being planted. Just like it is with a physical birth, that is seed being implanted in the womb of a woman. And that seed, once it is conceived, grows and develops for about 9 months. And then all of a sudden, before long, the labor pains begin to set in. And a delivery or a birth takes place. That's how God operates in the second birth. And that is, if there's going to be a second birth, then the seed has to be planted. The seed is the Word of God. Oh, when the Word of God gets planted on the inside of a person's soul, that is in their heart, that is maybe they've read the Bible, maybe they've heard the witness of a friend who shares God's truth with them from the Bible, maybe it's by Sunday school teachers that have been teaching the Bible, maybe it's by a mama like Timothy's case, a mother and a grandmother who taught him the Word of God. Maybe a preacher coming through like Paul did, who was preaching the Word of God on those missionary journeys. And maybe on the radio, it may be on the television, it may be on the internet. But those, listen, the very first thing that happens is the Word of God is planted in the hearts of individuals. That's why those of you that work in children's ministry, that's why what you do is eternally important. And the reason why is because you're taking the seed of the Word and you're planting it into the minds and hearts of those children and those young people and those youth, and you're teaching them the Word of God. You're planting the seed. Now, you're not the Holy Spirit. That is, you're not the one who can work on the inside of their hearts and bring them to the point of salvation, but you sure can plant the seed, can't you? It's like a farmer. He can plant the seed in the ground, amen? Or like a gardener, in many of your cases, you can plant the seed in the ground, and you can do everything you can. You can cultivate it. You can try to keep the weeds cleaned out of it. And you can try to keep the animals and varmints and insects out of it and do all those things. But listen to me now, you can't make that seed grow. You can do everything else, but you cannot make it grow. And listen to me now, you can plant the seed, and many of you are involved in ministry, and I'm so thankful to God for you. You're involved in ministry, and you're taking that book and planting it and planting it and planting it and planting it, and I know that you'd like to see some growth, and you'd like to see a big harvest, but listen to me now, the Spirit of God, that is the life of God, the Spirit of God, the divine breath has to breathe on that seed that's been planted in that heart and deal with that individual and bring them to the point of conversion. But I tell you, that's how operates. He plants the seed in the heart. And once the seed of God, the Word of God, is planted in the heart of an individual, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, begins to do a work of God on the inside of their hearts to bring them to the point of believing the gospel, of believing or trusting in Christ as their own personal Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's right. So this book is like a sword that pierces into the inner man that nothing else can reach. This book is like seed that's planted on the inside of the heart that the Spirit of God then uses to deal with that person on the inside and to give them eternal life. We are born again by the Word of God. The most important thing ever happened in your life, that is, that's going to last for all eternity, is what God did through this book. That's why you ought to go ahead and keep on believing it. Just stay with the book, Timothy. Continue on in the Word. Because this book is dependable and reliable. You can depend on it. If this is the book that can save you for all eternity, it can guide you on the journey. If this is the book that changed your life forever, then this is the book that you can trust in for the little while that we're here. Just continue on in this book. Let me just say it this way. Did you know the most important thing that ever happened to you? That is when God saved you through the Word. It didn't come to you by watching a ball game. You say, Pastor, I was just watching a ball game. God used that to save me. No, He used this book. The best thing that ever happened to you in your life didn't come to you by joining a club, or you didn't find it on the golf course, shopping at Walmart. The Holy Spirit brought you to the point of salvation by this book. Amen. That's what He used. The preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the seed that was planted in you, some of you from all the way back, as far back as you can remember, just hearing the Bible. And God began to deal with you and began to work in you and began to speak to you. So you know what I think I'll do? Man, if this book is that good, that wonderful, that powerful, if it's powerful enough to save me for all eternity, then I think it's powerful enough to guide me through this life, direct me through this life. I think I'll just keep my feet planted on the book, on the Word of God. I think I'll just keep on believing the Bible just because of the power of the Bible in our life. Let me mention a second thing, and that is that if you're still in 1 Peter chapter number 1, one of the reasons why you ought to keep on believing this book and standing on this book is not only because of the power of the Bible, it's the Word of God that's so powerfully worked in you, able to make you wise unto salvation, but also because of the permanence of the Bible. If you're still in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it's interesting, this little passage, verses 23 through 25, where he talks about being born again by the Word of God. Look at what it says again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that is man's seed, like physical conception. No, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now notice what it says about the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now listen, all flesh is as grass, verse 24. And the glory of man is the flower of grass. He compares our bodies and our life to grass and the flower of the grass, the flower that blooms on the grass. And the reason why he compares that, our life and our flesh and our body, to that which is born physically, our physical body, he compares it to that because verse 24 says, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. In other words, our life is like grass and it's like flowers, like the grass that grows, the weeds that grow, the grass that grows and it flowers and it blooms. And just for a little while, then all of a sudden, about this time of year or a little bit before this, all of a sudden then the frost comes and the plant dies and the flower falls away and it is no more. It just has a season and then it's gone. It's over. And even so it is, you know this already, that's the way it is with our physical life. That is the seed, when that is whenever your mother and father conceived you and you were born into this world, you're here for just a little season. And one of these days, then you're going to hear the good news, and some of you are going to cry and some of you are going to laugh. And that is that his body gave up and gave out, and he's home in heaven, and he's gone. And the reason why is because I've just got a short window of time in this life. And one of these days, and listen, I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know right now how short my life really is. Right. And one of these days, I'm going to be leaving this life, and you are as well, because it's just a little season, and then we are going to be gone. You know that already, don't you? And that is the truth you already know, but we're being reminded of tonight. That is, that which was conceived, you, that seed, that conception, you, is here for just a little while. But listen, as opposed to that is the seed that was planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God when you heard the Word of God. The Word that was planted in your heart that the Spirit of God used to draw you to Christ and give you eternal life. That seed, ladies and gentlemen, that is going to endure and last forever. It is forever. This life, just temporary, just for a little season. But I tell you that the Word of God that was planted in your heart, that God used to bring you to the point of conversion, that you put your faith in, that you trusted in, listen, that book, that Word, that truth is going to last forever. You planted your feet on something that is eternal and is going to last forever. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That is the Word of God that was preached to you, the good news that you heard that God used to bring you to the point of conversion. Those verses in the Bible, Brother Greg, right about there where I was at, kneeling down, my pastor right beside me had his Bible open just about like yours is, pointed to those verses in the Bible. And I tell you that my heart, so exercised by the Holy Spirit, rested in what that book said. And listen to me now, that truth revealed in those verses there in the book of Romans, those verses are going to last for all eternity. I put my faith in something eternal. Amen. Faithful, dependable, reliable. The Bible. You say, why would I keep on believing the Bible? Because it's the only thing that's going to last. It's the only thing that's going to last. Why would you want to trust in something that's temporary as opposed to something that's forever? The Word of God that endures forever. Now listen, I know that there are a lot of things that are really important in your life. But there's not anything more important than the truth of this book. There's not anything you ought to have your feet planted on more than this book. For example, your job is important. And I believe, listen, God's people, if God's given you a job, if God's given it to you, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. You ought to work hard. You ought to go in early and stay late if you need to. And you ought to do the very best job that you can do. You shouldn't gripe and you shouldn't complain. You ought to give God the praise. You got a job. Amen. And give God the glory for it. And do the very best you can at everything you do. And excel at what you do if it's at all possible. Your job is important, but one of these days your position will be gone. Right. And if your position isn't gone, you will be. But while your job will pass away, this book never will. I think I'll just trust in the book, the Word of God. I know your house is important. As a matter of fact, in this kind of weather, I'm so thankful to God for the little house me and my wife live in. Just a little house. It's not very big. But I'm so thankful to God for it, aren't you? For the house you live in. It's got a furnace in it, amen. And that thing's working. If it doesn't, I know somebody can fix it. Amen. Yeah. And I'm so thankful for it. Amen. And the little house we have. And our houses are important. But someday, that house is going to rot to the ground. It sure will. It's going to rot to the ground. You say, Pastor, your house might be in bad shape. It's halfway decent shape right now, but it won't be someday. It'll rot to the ground. But listen, this book is going to last forever. Yeah. Hey, I know your car is important. Man, I love my car, don't you? And I'm so thankful to God for it. And one of the things I love about my car is because now it's got that remote start on it. Don't you love that? Some of you have a newer car and you got that remote start on it. And I didn't think I needed anything like that when I was looking at cars. I don't need all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what. It's pretty nice, this kind of weather, isn't it? Yeah. And my wife's car doesn't have it. Yeah. So I'll be hitting my little button and say, you want to go out and start your car? No, I don't. I'm just kidding you. I'll go out and start a car for her. Amen. Absolutely, I will. Make her ride with me. So that's exactly right. Well, I know your car is important. But you know what? That car, that vehicle that you and I like so much, and we enjoy driving around, and when you get a new one, it's so exciting. You know, that's just where we are. We'd like a new car. It's got all the little trinkets and gadgets on it when we get a different car. It doesn't have to be new, but a different car. Someday, it'll be a piece of trash in a junkyard one of these days. But this book will endure forever. You know, I believe money is important. As a matter of fact, we're dependent on it to be able to get things done. I don't want to minimize the importance that money has. It really is important. And that is, you can't buy groceries, you can't buy electricity. We wouldn't have the buildings and the facilities we have and what we have if it wasn't for people that earn and give money. And so money really is important, but do you know that someday every penny that you have is going to belong to somebody else? It's just going to. You know the reason why? It's because you're going to give it to them. You will. You know what you'll do? You'll go to the store. And you'll say, that looks good. And that looks good. And before you get out of there, you'll give them your money. They'll have your money. Or you'll go down to the car lot and say, hey, you put me in the mood of looking at a different car. And you go down to the car lot, and before long, they have a big chunk of your money before you get out of there. You'll give it away. And listen, what you don't give away in this life, you'll leave behind for somebody else to give away. Every bit of it will belong to somebody else. But this word, this book, is going to last forever. Forever. Listen, your job is not faithful. You could lose it. Your home is not faithful. Termites could get hungry and eat it. Hey, your car is not faithful. Just about everybody here has been left alongside the road a time or two. Right? Yeah. Your money is not faithful. Stock market could drop. The economy could go sour. Some of you here, and you take it for granted. You just assume that everything in our culture and our economy is going to continue on like it is, but it won't someday. Hard times come. Periodically to every culture, and it will to ours, and every economy, and it will to ours as well. Your money is not faithful. But I want to say to you that the Word of God, what God has said, is faithful. It's true. It's reliable. You can trust it. And you, that ought to be obvious to us because of the power of the Word. This is the Bible, the Word of God, which is able, powerful enough to save you for all eternity. And also because of the permanence of the Bible. This book is the forever book that's going to last for all eternity. Let me just say one more thing. You got a couple more minutes? Brother Greg does. So y'all listen while I talk to him, okay? One of the reasons why, another reason why that you ought to stay with this book is because of the purpose of this book. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. That is, after you get saved, there's some things in your life that you ought to just go ahead and kick out the back door. Amen. It's kind of like getting a new house, and you move in that new house, and whoever lived there before you, they left a few things there, and you say, I don't need all that stuff. I don't need their carpet. I'll get new carpet. I don't like their paint. I'll paint the walls. And so you get rid of what they had, the old person. When you get saved, there's some stuff left over from the old life that you need to go ahead and get rid of. Just get rid of it. Just, you know, as God renews you and makes you new and transforms your life, there's stuff you have to get rid of. And then verse number 2 says, as newborn babes, that is those who've been born again by the power of the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word so that, or for the purpose, that you may grow thereby. Absolutely. The purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible, child of God, is not only to birth you, but to grow you. Not only will it save you for all eternity, but it is the source of growth in your life. And that is, those of you who have been saved for a little while, God's been doing a work in your life, hasn't He? He's been renewing you. He's been changing you. There's stuff in your life that characterized your life that doesn't now. There are things in your life now. You've been growing. Maybe you've been learning how to witness and share the gospel. Maybe you've been memorizing verses and growing in the Word. Maybe you understand more about the Bible than you did before. and God's just been growing you. Maybe you had an opportunity to start serving the Lord in some capacity, and God has just been using them and using you and just growing you. Do you know the source of that growth? The source of that growth is through this book. The same book that saved you is the same one that is growing you. Just like a little baby has to have milk in order to be able to grow, like a little baby desires milk, even so the Bible says that you and I should desire the sincere, the unwatered down milk of the Word of God, the truth of God, because that is the source of growth. The purpose of that is to grow us. It is the source of growth in our life. That is, if you're going to grow and become everything God wants you to be, then the means by which God does it is through His Word. Let me make a couple statements to you and then I'll be done. And that is, listen to me now. If you don't grow in the Word, you're not growing. If you don't grow in the Word, you're not growing. You say, Pastor, I'm really growing. Then that means that you're in the Word and the Word of God is getting on the inside of you. And that is that you've been reading the Word maybe. And maybe you've gone a little bit further, because you can read the Bible and find out what it says, but you'll never understand what it means unless you study it. Reading the Bible to find out what it says and then studying it to find out what it means. Attending Bible studies, maybe even going to a Sunday school class or maybe going to a discipleship class or another Bible study, listening to preaching on the radio and coming to church services and God just using that to teach you and grow. You say, Pastor, I don't need all of that Bible stuff to grow. It would be like saying a baby doesn't need milk to grow. They do. Every baby that I know, maybe there's some exceptions to this. If there is, you can tell me later on, not right now. Maybe there are exceptions, but every baby I know has got to have milk to grow. Every newborn baby. Listen, they're not ready for hamburgers and cheeseburgers yet. They got to have milk, do they not? And it may be milk from their mother. It may be milk from the can. It doesn't make any difference to me. It may be goat's milk. That's what some folks back in the day, listen, they were raised on goat's milk. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't give that to my kids. I've got an uncle right now who's about 80 years old that was raised on goat's milk as a baby, and he's still alive. Can you believe it? Yeah, he was a twin. My grandma couldn't take care of him. And so they had a goat, and they milked the goat, and he drank goat's milk. And he made it. Here's what I'm trying to get you. I don't know why I said all that. But nevertheless, doesn't make any difference what kind it is. Every baby has to have milk to grow. And listen to me. Everybody who's been born again, if you're going to grow spiritually. Now, I'm not just talking about growing religiously. But I mean growing spiritually. If you're going to, you got to have this book. If you don't grow in the Word, then you are not growing. But many of you are. That's why you're here tonight, aren't you? Because you love this book. And you want to read it. And you want to study it. You want to hear it because you want to know what it means. And how to apply it to your life. And what it's saying to you. And listen, you can depend on it. This book is faithful. It will grow you. Listen, this is the book that's going to be lasting for eternity. This is the book that has changed my life and the lives of so many here for all eternity. You can't come in contact with this book and not grow. You can depend on it. It will grow you. That's why you ought to stay with the Word of God. It's faithful, dependable, reliable. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your truth and God, for what you're trying to say to us tonight. God, what it is you're trying to reveal to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, we are so needy. God, there's so much that we need in our life. But we know, Father, that the one thing we need more than anything else, God, is just to have our feet planted right here in your word, the Bible. So I pray, God, that you'd do a work. For those who are here that are lost, I pray, God, you'd do that deep down work that would bring them to the point of receiving Christ. And God, for those who are here that are your children, that God, we'd get anchored, rooted down in the Word of God. Just believing what you say. Knowing it and believing it. Following it, obeying it. Would you help us tonight? Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.